Please open your heart this morning to the reading of the Word of God, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Did you hear the story of the two scientists who, after learning how to clone a human being, challenged God by saying, "We don't need you anymore. We can do this all on our own." God said, "Oh, is that right? Well, let's have a man-making contest." A man-making contest? Yes. Well, all right. And I tell you what we'll do, the scientist said. We'll do it just like you did in the beginning. And they reached down and grabbed a handful of dirt. And about that time, a voice from heaven was heard, "Hold it, hold it. Make your own dirt." I'm in a series of lessons right now called Bursting Through the Wall. Today's Bursting Through the Wall number 2. I've discovered that I can't say everything I want to say in one sermon, so I spread it out over time. This is part 2, Bursting Through the Wall. And the idea of the wall is man's limitation. We soon, in so many ways, run up against that wall, and we cannot go through it, we can't go over it, can't go under it. It's just a wall. But yet, we have aspirations to do so much. Even personally, we aspire to nobility and greatness and faithfulness. But we hit that wall. And we just so soon understand that we just cannot do it on our own. We cannot break through the wall on our own. In terms of maybe how we act or how we respond or patterns of thinking, breaking habits that we know are so self-destructive, but we just can't break through the wall. Oh, we make a noble effort, especially at this time of the year. At the first of the year, we make resolutions, some of us, although some have largely given up. I think most have largely given up on that. In fact, I heard one man on radio say that his New Year's resolution is not to make New Year's resolutions. Well, why should you? You know it's not going to go anywhere. In just a few days or a few weeks, it'll all be over, and that resolution, regardless how noble it was, will just be thrown on the ash heap. As you say to yourself once again, as you have said so many times before, well, this is all a joke. I can't do this. This is the brick wall. I cannot get through the brick wall. I don't care what kind of mountaintop experience you may enjoy, and we all have them from time to time. You come down from the mountain, and you start again dealing with life and all of its nitty-gritty aspects, and the feelings slip away like the air of a balloon. They just slip away until all you have left is just that little formerly inflated balloon. And enough of that, and you start thinking to yourself, well, I'm just a loser. It's me. It's all me. Oh, I hear others talking about change and doing great things, and I may have even seen in various lives of people fairly dramatic change, but it's not going to happen to me. I'm different. I'm inadequate. I hope that you come to our assemblies and you leave more hopeful than when you came. I hope when you come to an assembly like this one of people who claim to be Christians, and as we open God's Word and as we sing these great songs that lift our hearts way above the pavement of the streets, I hope that you think, well, you know, there may be hope even for me. That's my objective this morning, and I know I share that with so many others this morning, that you leave having been fed in the deeper portions of your life, your heart. Now, much of that is up to you, of course, because there are many distractions. I know there are. Anytime you get this many people together, there are enough fashion taste or lack of it. There's enough children who make disturbances. There are enough hunger pangs in your stomach as you think about lunch. Oh, there's all kinds of distractions. And you will find your mind following one of those tracks, and you'll lose all connection with what's going on. But I just challenge you this morning, stay connected as we contemplate this great subject of bursting through the wall. Now, When we get to that wall, and we are confronted yet once again with our inability, our limitation as a human being, I hope rather than falling back in despair, we will fall back in a posture where our eyes are up. I hope we fall on our back, not on our face. That we look up, and I think if you do hit the brick wall, you're naturally going to fall back. I think it's going to be natural. Maybe God designed it that way. That we fall back with our eyes looking up. And as we look up, rather than despair, we come to the realization there are some things only God can do. And that's been the theme of this series of lessons. When it comes to making fundamental change in your life, only God can do that. If you come from a mountaintop experience and you come back down that mountain, unless you are able to plug that power cord into a true power source, it will be the same old story, just like it's been before. You've got to do something different. And that something different is realizing that there are some things only God can do. We've read about two great passages this morning from John chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 5, which state that so clearly, I think, that in terms of making changes in our hearts and thus in our lives, we must be connected to God. Now, I want to go to another passage this morning. And that is a passage that you have heard read so many times that you have stopped listening to it. All the more reason why we need to read it. Because, again, it is so basic to our Christian life. I'm going to the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read two verses, verses 37 and 38, because the same things that Jesus said and Paul said in the two passages we read, Peter is here saying to a group of people who are at the end of their rope, to the point they are asking, what in the world do we do? And here is what Peter said. Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, as I say, we have read that so many times. You've heard so many preachers allude to that verse, maybe at the end of his sermon, that you have started turning it off. And you, for several years of your life, the last several years of your life, you have not heard what Peter is saying to you. But what he is saying is consistent with the theme of this series of lessons, breaking through the wall. He uses a word that I believe may just be the most important word in discipleship. It's the word repentance. Repentance. The first step toward breaking through the wall and connecting with God is repentance. Now, I want you to know that this word repentance is not an emotion. It's not feeling sorry for your sin. That's not repentance. Repentance, and hear me now again, because I know you're tempted to turn me off. Repentance is a decision based on discontent. Did you hear that? It's a decision based on discontent. Now, I said a while ago, it's the most important word, maybe, in all of the Bible. I believe that. Because, not only we read it here in Acts chapter 2, but we read in Matthew chapter 3 about John the Baptist. Jesus said there was none born of woman greater than John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. And like Elijah, he prepared the way for Jesus. Now, John the Baptist went about preaching. And what did he preach, the Bible says, according to Matthew 3? Repent, for the kingdom is near. He didn't preach baptism. Oh, now we know he baptized. But he wasn't out there preaching baptism. He was preaching repentance. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus going to be baptized of John. Yes, Jesus was baptized by John. After he was baptized, the Bible says, Jesus himself went about preaching, and what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom is near. He didn't preach baptism. What do we fundamentally need to preach? What do you fundamentally, many of you here this morning, what do you fundamentally need to hear me say? Be baptized? Oh, no. No. You need to hear me say, repent, for the kingdom is near to you. It's near to you, but first you've got to repent. But what does that mean? Repentance is a decision based on discontent. Let me talk about those two things a little bit. A decision. If you're ever going to begin your walk with God, you have first got to decide some things. First of all, you've got to decide that you have nothing, no equipment at all, to break through that wall. It's not going to happen. You've got to decide that you are not God of your life. You're not on the throne. That's a decision you've got to make. You've got to decide you don't have enough education, you don't have enough will, you do not have enough of anything to do it on your own. And I'll tell you something else you've got to decide. You've got to decide, you've got to come to the realization that almost everything that you have ever been taught, almost everything that you have assumed in your life was true, has been a pack of lies. Now, I'm serious about that. I'm deadly serious about that. It's been a pack of lies. You've assumed it to be true, but it hadn't been true at all. Advertisers play you like a stringed instrument, and they pretend to know what you need and what you deserve. And that's where they hit you the hardest. You deserve it. Politicians, we're in a season of politicians. They're going to tell you what they think you want to hear. That's what they do. Entertainers will convince you that there is a cheap and easy way to joy. That's what they do. And there are even preachers who preach another gospel other than the one I've preached unto you, Paul said. Lies. I was thinking the other day as I was watching Fox News and the Fox Network, I wonder how much of this stuff is true. Have you ever thought about that? How much do you suppose you intake as a human being that's really true? Would it be 10%? Let's ask it another way. How much do you think of all the information you ingest are lies? What percentage would you give it? Either a distortion of the truth, part of the truth, or just downright hype, baloney. I ordered something on TV the other day. Went through all of that, punching the 800 number. I just wanted one thing, but they kept me on the phone for 30 minutes trying to sell me other things. But I thought it was worth it because this would revolutionize my homeworking life, cleaning out my gutters. Just stick a little thing up there and it shoots water out, and boy, all the stuff just comes out the gutters. Well, I ordered it. Didn't work. I was told a lie. And I paid for it. Literally paid for it. How much of what we hear are lies? It's a lot. Now, folks, repentance means that you come to a realization that much of what you have depended on in life is a pack of lies, and there is only one source of truth, and that is God, and that you are going to listen to Him. He is going to be your new instructor. Now, you're not going to get all the lessons the second day. No, it'll be a lifetime of learning, but you become a disciple of the one true source. See, that's repentance. That's a decision. Second word in that process of repentance is discontent. Now, I know that the Bible says that contentment with godliness is great gain, and that's true. But the Bible doesn't say that you need to be content with a failed system. That's not great gain. You have got to be realizing that what you have been doing, how you have been living, the thought patterns in your head, how you place value on things, how you conduct your life and make decisions, all of those things are not working for you. You see, before one begins that long, arduous road of discipleship, and that's what it is. I'm not here to tell you if you become a Christian, you're just going to be in hog heaven. That's not right. I mean, it's a tough life. Jesus said that. It's not easy for anyone to begin that long, arduous life of being a disciple. You cannot at all hold on to the ideas that the next election is really going to inaugurate justice and peace on the earth. See, as long as you hold on to those ideas, you are whistling in the dark. I don't know who's going to be president next time, but I know this. I think I know this. I'll wake up one day and think, well, you know, nothing's changed. Obama promised change. Yeah, but it hadn't changed. He may want change. But you see, he can't break through that wall either, can he? Not without God. Now, God may use him or whoever it is that's to be elected. And I pray they'll offer themselves to be used of God, but it may not happen. As long as you hold on to those ideas, you see. Or as long as you hold on to the idea that the next scientific breakthrough is going to just really protect the environment, or it's really going to make things different. Or bring it down more personally to us, with that next pay raise, I tell you, I'll live that life of tranquility I've been looking forward to when I get that next promotion, that next pay raise. See, as long as you hold on to those kinds of things, you'll never begin walking toward God. Repentance means turning away from lies and deception, even if it's told to yourself by yourself, and you walk toward God. I tell you, it's a big deal. I think it's the biggest deal. In the whole new birth experience, it's repentance that's the big deal. You see, baptism is passive. Really, from the point of repentance on, everything else is, you can just relax. You can just relax and just fall back into the arms of Jesus. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, what's the next thing that Peter says? How you break through the wall? Well, you die. I want to ask you something. How hard is it to die? How hard is it to die? Do you have to work at it? I don't think so. I think when that time comes, you'll just know it. In fact, you may be fighting against it. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Just let it go. Just let it go. Just relax. Fall back into the arms of Jesus. But we can do that before our heart's physical heart stops beating. We do that with baptism. We die to self. Someone else lowers us into that watery grave, as the old preachers used to say, and we rise to new life. New life. But a life that is now plugged in to a power source. It's not our own struggle. It's not our own toil. It's God. We plug it in. And how Peter describes it is the gift of the Spirit. Acts 2:38 is only the second time it's used in chapter 1 of Acts, referring to the Holy Spirit. It's referred to it only the second time here in Acts chapter 2 as a gift. And again, a gift is not something you struggle for. It's not something you earn. It's not something you study for. A gift, the gift of the power to break through the wall, comes from God. Now I wonder, what is it about that we fail to understand? Why do we keep running against that brick wall and fail time and time again and just keep doing it the same old ways until eventually many just give up? They don't go to church anymore. They don't study the Bible anymore. They don't pray anymore. They just give up. And those who don't give up just go through the motions. But the real power is gone. Last Thursday, it's hard to imagine, today is a spring day. I asked Nikki Yesterday I said, well, do you suppose this is a harbinger of an early spring? She said, I doubt it. It is just the 5th of January, you know. Lovely weather. Beautiful weather. It's hard to imagine Thursday. It was icing in Wichita Falls. Icing. And so there were, of course, debris on the roads. Even in the afternoon, the late afternoon, I was driving down towards Brook Street. And there was that stuff they put on the road to keep it from icing on the road. And so I was just driving along, fixing to get to that light there at Brook and 11th Street. And I looked up and saw a fella on one of these fast motorcycles. You know what I'm talking about. It wasn't a Harley. I mean, it was just one of these fast things. Now, he had a helmet on and a leather jacket in his riding. And I didn't pay attention to him, really, except as I neared that intersection, the next thing I knew, that guy was just flipping. That motorcycle was just flipping like that. And boom, hit the ground. Oh, my goodness, what have I just seen? I started looking for a place to pull over. Others did, too. They started making the bend. And this guy's got to be dead. This horrible crash. I mean, really, he just flipped in the air. And there he was, laid out on the ground, and the motorcycle was off to one side. You know what he did? Before I could get pulled over, he got up, kind of straightened up, and then went, hey! Like I meant to do this. Did you enjoy it? It's what I meant to do. And then, bless his heart, I know he had to just be sore as he could be. Of course, he's probably early 20s, you know, so it's not like he's going to die. It would have killed me, but, I mean, it didn't kill him. And he got down, lifted that motorcycle up, pushed it up on a bank, up on the thing, and then went talked to somebody in a car that had pulled over. And I thought, you know, that so well describes the human spirit and describes many of us. We just crash. And yet we sort of stand up saying, hey, I meant to do it. I meant to do it. It's all right. Yeah, no big deal. Some of you this morning, your lives have crashed. You are dealing with issues in your life that are more than you can possibly ever deal with. You have hit the wall, and nothing's going to change unless you connect with God. 2 weeks from today, I want to deal with the gift of the Holy Spirit in a practical way. I want us to try to get some handle on how we can be enlivened by that gift of God's Holy Spirit.